Good morning. Good to see you this morning. You could be in any number of places today, and I'm so glad that you have chosen to worship the Lord with us today. Wherever you are, we welcome you to this live stream worship service here at Cherokee for today and next Sunday. We're still going to be virtual, but Lord willing, we'll be back on January 10th here in the sanctuary. We'll still keep our live stream going. At any rate, we're glad that you're here, and so happy that you've chosen to worship with us. If you'll click in the link below the video, you'll find a description there. I'm sorry, I can't talk yet. You'll find in the description some links you can click. One of those will take you to our online bulletin, and there you'll be able to find some information. And we would like to be able to connect with you, so if you'd scroll down to the bottom, fill that out, that digital bulletin, that digital connection card. Let us know that you've joined with us today in worship. We just really like to be able to know that you've joined us. Also, you'll find a link to a few other things, and I've been mentioning these. Next week, 2021 is here. Amen, right?
Yeah.
Amen. And if you haven't already decided how you're going to fellowship with the Lord during the year in your Bible reading and prayer time, here are a few resources that you could use. And there are links in the description below the video. This is a way to pray. It's by Matthew Henry. It's been updated, and it will lead you in prayer time. And then there's also this book that I've been recommending, Scripture Storyline. And it says on the back here, Scripture Storyline guides the reader through the Old and New Testaments, showing how every section of Scripture is connected as a part of a grand narrative of God's redemptive work. So it's set up to where if you want to read the Bible through in 1 year, you can do that reading Monday through Saturday. But you may want to take a slower approach and do it in 2 years. And that's quite all right. But it gives you the Scriptures to read, some commentary in order to connect things together and help you to get a better understanding of the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. I also wanted to remind you that we are still taking our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And you'll find in the description below the video where you can send your tithes and offerings. And if you want to send one to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, just make sure you denote that your check or on your envelope. And we have already received $2,100 toward our $6,500 goal for this Lottie Moon Christmas offering. One final thing I wanted to remind you that there will be no service on Wednesday night, but we will have a combination Bible study and prayer meeting tonight at 6:30. And it will be live streamed, just like this is. And we'll make sure and get you information through email and Facebook. And so just want to make sure and remind you of that. One final thing before James leads us in worship. I want to lead us in a call to worship this morning. And I'm reading from, excuse me, I am reading from Psalm 150. And it says, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been difficult for us to be apart during the Christmas holidays. This sanctuary is beautifully decorated. We really didn't even get to enjoy it together and to observe Advent together in this room, to sing Christmas carols together in this room, to have a Christmas Eve candlelight service in this room. We've just been separated. And I was really bummed about that this week. I think James was bummed as well. That's the way that we celebrated our Christmas. But I was reminded this week in Acts chapter 16 of two guys that were unable to be in a worship service because they were in jail. Paul and Silas in Philippi had been beaten for sharing the gospel. And if you remember the story, about midnight, Paul and Silas they'd already been beaten. They were chained and in stocks. And about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Two people. And God did a mighty work there. So it's worth remembering that wherever you are, if you have breath, praise the Lord. If two guys can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, then wherever you are, in your home, how many of you there are, you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's be reminded of what Jesus, our Savior, said Himself. But where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. So before James leads us in a time of worship, I want to say a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that because of Your Holy Spirit, and because Jesus is the head of His church, and He can call His church to worship in various locations. We're scattered, Father. And we don't like being scattered. We don't like just hearing one or two voices at our house or three voices here in the sanctuary. But that doesn't matter because You are the object of our worship. Because You are the object of our worship, You are worthy of worship. So wherever two or three are gathered together this morning, Father, help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.
God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Holy, 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 there is none beside Thee, perfect in power and love and purity.
Sing the last verse, sorry.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
As Shannon was saying just a minute ago, we miss you guys. It's just not the same in here without you here. So pardon me as I just fumble through worship, but let's sing this song, How Great Is Our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. Our Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. 'Cause he is name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Sing this, how great.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Let's pray together. Lord, help us to believe with all of our heart what we just sang, that you are name above all names, worthy of all praise. Help us to sing with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, how great is our God. To believe it, to know it, to live in light of your greatness. Father, it seems like we're a broken record right now talking about 2020 and what a train wreck it's been. But these things will fade into the distance when we finally come face to face with you. To put our money where our mouth is, to live on mission for you, however we are restricted, help us to live in worship of you and whatever restrictions we have. Help us to practice our faith, to love each other, and to love our neighbor well in whatever restriction we find ourselves. And Lord, if you see fit in the day in which we live to bring a cure, a vaccination, something that will take this COVID away from us, Lord, we welcome it. We will give you the praise, honor, and glory that you are due. But Father, if you are working to purify your church right now, we receive it as discipline. As you discipline those who are your sons. And so, Father, please help us, Father, to walk worthy of the gospel that we have received. Father, we ask that you help us to continue to worship you in a spirit of humility and joy. Help us to praise you, Father, in Jesus' name.
God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. know I, unworthy Christ in love, redeem me for His own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through His word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of the songs we can sing, worthy of all this and offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator, You are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, You are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knee, worthy of all this and added to these, you are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of a life without end, you are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Father God, we come to you today proclaiming that that is true, that you are worthy of all of our worship. You are the sustainer of life. You're our counselor and our friend. God, we don't know what you're doing, and we don't know why our world is in the shape that it is, except that sin. But we know this, that Jesus, you took care of sin on the cross once and for all. And we no longer have to be afraid of the future. And we no longer have to be afraid of what might happen. We can say, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to take care of all of these things. So God, as we dive into your word, I pray that the gospel would permeate our hearts, not just words to make us feel good, but words of life that divide the bone from the marrow and change us to look like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bathe Shannon in the blood of your cross so that every word that comes from his mouth will be life-giving. In the name of Jesus Christ alone we pray. Amen.
You would please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12 today. I want to bring to us this morning a message that's entitled Maximum Effort, Magnificent Ending. Maximum Effort, Magnificent Ending. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. The verses will be on the screen, so you'll be able to follow along as I read. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and again, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 7, and this is God's Word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that God addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Let's pray. Father, what we are not, we pray that you would make us. What we have not, we pray that you would give us. And what we know not, we pray that you would teach us. For the sake of your beautiful Son, we ask these things. Amen. Well, you can tell by the title of the sermon, Magnificent, Maximum Effort, Magnificent Ending, that this is going to talk about putting forth effort. And it's a specific effort in the living of the Christian life. And the author of Hebrews talks about living the Christian life as using an athletic metaphor. He talks about it in terms of running a race. And so that it will be the topic of our conversation this morning. And I think it's a well-timed use of God's Word. God's Word always seems to meet us right where we need it. And again, we're sounding like a broken record, but 2020 has certainly tested us. We have had to endure. And I would love to believe that we're going to hit a smooth patch and things are going to even out, but I just can't guarantee that, and neither can you. And so this is a helpful and timely reminder for all of us that we've got to endure in the race in which we are running. So this morning, I'm going to give us, bit by bit, a statement that encapsulates all of what the author of Hebrews is talking about in this section. Now, before I give to you that particular statement, I want to start with the very first word in chapter 12, and it's the word therefore. And when you're looking in your own personal Bible study at a word, therefore, it's always helpful to ask yourself the question, what is the therefore, therefore? You've probably heard that before if you've been in church for any length of time. But the therefore here connects what the author is about to say in chapter 12 to what he has said up to this point, and most specifically, what he said in chapter 11. So that the argument that he makes for faith in the Christian life, how key it is, how important it is, and how he gives examples in chapter 11 of people who have lived by faith. Now he transitions to the people to whom he's writing. And he says, you've seen these examples. Now it's our turn. So the first phrase of the sentence, learning from past winners. Learning from past winners. You notice verse 1, it says, since we... And the author's lumping himself in there as well. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now witnesses, we're accustomed to that word being used in a court of law. And it certainly does have that particular nuance here. So it's witnesses who testify like in a court setting. But their testimony is about God's faithfulness. They would say first and foremost that God has been faithful to them. And that has, in return, or as kind of a connection to this, they would also testify about the effectiveness of faith. Because God is a faithful God, they have found it more. It's easier for them to live by faith because God is a faithful God. And so this use of the word witnesses, it spurs the audience to learn from these people, these witnesses. But they're not only witnesses, like in a courtroom setting. They're also people that are spectators in a race. And they are cheering us on. I hope you still have your Bible open, because in verse 40, I want to reference the last phrase there. It says, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now again, this is talking about the saints of old and ones that particularly he's named in chapter 11. Now you might stop and think, if these are saints of old and they're already in heaven, aren't they already perfect? Well, that's a different understanding of perfect. You see, we think of perfect as in it has no flaws. Now, in that sense, the saints of old who are with God now, they are living in sinless perfection before God. They have been saved in that way. However, the author of Hebrews is using the word perfect in a different way here. He's talking about achieving a particular goal. It's not as if the saints of old have not been made perfect. There's just some more joy for them to yet experience. And he has said here, the author of Hebrews, that these witnesses, these spectators of our race, they get joy from watching us run our race. So that ought to, that's instructive for us, in that we know that there are people that are here and now, flesh and blood, not the saints of old, but people here and now that invest in our lives. They cheer us on because it brings them joy to see us mature in the faith. There again, it reminds us of that word us. Church is not a solo endeavor. The Christian life's not a solo endeavor. We need those people of old and need those people who invest in our lives to be the spectators in our race. So learning from past winners. Next, laying aside every hindrance. Verse 1 mentions, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. There are two things there that the author mentions, weight and sin. And he says, get rid of them. The last time I was able to go elk hunting in Colorado, my eyes were a little bit bigger than my back were able to handle. Let me explain what that means. I had a backpack, and I packed it full of stuff, thinking I'll need this when I eventually shoot an elk. And then I started traipsing around at that high altitude, being out of shape, not used to the altitude, and all of a sudden I figured, there's some things I need to get rid of and not carry those around on the mountain. And the two things that the author prescribed for the people in terms of preparation for running the race, lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin which so easily entangles. Now, weight, I think, is different from sin. I think the author is referring here to something that's not necessarily wrong. Now, sin, it's against God's law and it's wrong. But weight could be something like your job keeps you from running the Christian race. Relationships that you have keep you from running the Christian race. The rich man in Jesus, you recall that Jesus came. He came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus said, you know what is required of you, keep the commandments. And the man said, I've done all these things from my youth. And Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack. You need to lay aside, and I'm using the words of Hebrews, you need to lay aside this weight of wealth. And it says the man went away very sad. He didn't want to run the race and give up his wealth. So we're to lay aside the weight and the sin. Just like Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go leave your life of sin. When we become a Christian, we take off the old and put on the new. And we leave the life of sin. We prepare to run. Next part of the phrase, let us run. Let us run. This is the command in these scriptures. The rest of it really talk about how we are to run. But this is the key phrase here. Let us run. Verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run is not something I enjoy doing because it requires sustained effort, and it, at my age, it's getting more and more painful on the joints. But to run doesn't mean that you're taking it easy. It's talking about a sustained level of effort. And we're encouraged to run with endurance. So that helps us to understand it's not a 10-meter race or a 100-meter race or a 5,000-meter race. It is a long race that's going to require endurance in the running. It's not a short sprint. It's going to require us to be patient in our running. And also the phrase, the race that is set before us. Runners look down the track at the course they must run. So when you're running on a track, you know that there's lines there that show you exactly where you're supposed to run. You have to stay inside those lines. And you look down the track at the course you run. They know where, runners know where they must go. And now, knowing where the race is marked out, then it's their training and their commitment that comes to bear as they run. And as runners see the path lying out before them, so Christians, we have a path that lies out before us. It's the life of faith, and it stretches into the future. Now, when we run the race that's set out before us, we may run that race a little differently than others. Now, if you go back and look in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that there were some people in the life of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 that their race looks a little bit different. It's still a life of faith, but they were called on to do something different than what you or I. Abel didn't have to do what Moses had to do. Abraham didn't have to live how Samson and David lived. And so your race will be different. The race is the same, but our running may look a little bit different. And when we were reminded about the race that's set before us, we're reminded that the life of faith, we don't run it blindly. There is a race. There is a way to run the race. We have examples from the past. The race is marked out for us, and we have someone to focus on as we run. The next part of our statement is looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Verse 2 describes Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now that word founder kind of has a dual meaning to it. One meaning is source. Jesus is the one that when we hear the good news of the gospel and the Holy Spirit touches our life and regenerates us, then we have faith to believe. So Jesus is the source of our faith, but he's also the pioneer of our faith. And we know from our studies of American history, when we studied the pioneers, that they were trailblazers. They went a way that no one else had gone before, at least American people had never gone before. And Jesus is our pioneer. He's the one who blazed a trail for us. He's the one that made the way to God possible. He's the one that made faith effective for us. We put our faith in him. Now, Jesus had a race set before him, just like we have a race that's set before us. And notice what that race was for Jesus. Again, verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus thought very little of the shame of the cross. Why did he think so little about the shame of the cross? Because of the joy that was set before him. See, there would be no joy unless Jesus finished the race. And Jesus did finish the race. Notice again, he's called not only the founder, but the perfecter of our faith. He completed the race. A way that we might understand the word perfecter is finisher. The finisher of our race. How do we know that he finished? Because the author tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He did exactly what the Father asked him to do. He ran his race with perfection. So we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus as our example. That's the next part of our statement. Verse 3 reminds us that we are to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Have you ever wondered? Maybe you even asked this in a Sunday school class and had all the air be sucked out of the room. In your honesty, have you ever asked, is the Christian life really possible? I mean, can we really live this way? I mean, when I understand Jesus, he said, you've heard it said, hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. And of course, we all find that so easy to do. Jesus did it, but we find it a struggle. And when we find it a struggle, we begin to grow weary and faint-hearted. And it's worth remembering that Jesus is our example. Jesus isn't asking us to do something that He hasn't already done Himself. He's asking us to not be weary or faint-hearted, to, by faith, continue to run the race looking to Him. The Christian life is possible, but not under our own power. It's not by walking in our own way of thinking. We have an example. One theologian wrote it like this: walk like Jesus, and that you may walk like Him, walk with Him, and thus you shall walk to Him. See, Jesus knows how to finish what He started in us. He's our example. He's our sustainer. We trust in Him. We look to Him as our example. The next part of the phrase, learning to endure. Learning to endure. Here we see in verses 5 through 7. I need to make one final point. So Sid, can you go back one? Sorry about that. I left off part of verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus endured hostility even to the point of bloodshed. And we haven't had to endure bloodshed and persecution yet. But the author of Hebrews wants to remind us about those who did and never gave up. In verses 36 and 37 of chapter 11, he says, others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Wow. Flogged, stoned, sawn in two, put to the edge of the sword. So not only do we have Jesus to look to as an example of someone who has even had to shed blood in the life of faith, but there are others. The author of Hebrews doesn't name them. Maybe those people wouldn't want to be named. Maybe they would want all the glory to go to God. But we haven't had to shed blood in our struggle yet. I pray that we don't. But we do have brothers and sisters around the world now that do, on a daily basis, have to put up with persecution. And they, just like we do, we have to learn to endure. That's the next part of our statement. Learning to endure as sons, picking up in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that God addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Perhaps you noticed some words that were repeated in these particular scriptures as well as the ones in all of this morning's text. You heard the word sons 5 times in these verses. You heard the word endure 4 times in this morning's text. So you might ask the question, what in the world does sonship have to do with endurance? This text reminds us that fathers discipline their sons. Now, there are two types of discipline. There is corrective discipline and there is formative discipline. Sometimes the discipline that your parents give to you is because you failed to do something you were commanded to do. And you're reproved. You are chastised, as verse 6 says. And you're put in time out, or you're given a spanking, or you're grounded, or you have privileges taken away. God will do the same thing. He will use corrective discipline on His sons. Now again, when we talk about sons, this is not a male-only club that Christianity is. I'm talking about sons. He's talking about the special relationship that a son and a father would have in the Roman world. And that's a perfect metaphor for understanding the relationship that all Christians have with God. And so because all Christians are God's sons, he will correct them. But then also he will use discipline in order to form them. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is speaking about here. So you might stop right there and ask this question. So God would send persecution to train Christians to form them? Isn't that mean? Doesn't that make God mean that he would allow pain and suffering and persecution and hurt in their lives? I understand why people would believe that or think that. Perhaps they've had fathers in their own life that just dropped the ball, did not form them either, did not discipline them either in a formative, positive way or in a corrective way. And so they look at this and they think, man, God's no better than my earthly father. But he is. He's infinitely better than your earthly father. Even if you had the very best father in the world, God is infinitely better. And he can use even the most painful things in life to form his people. Yes, I think God, maybe he didn't send it, but he allowed it. And if it's not, if the suffering that they endured wasn't punishment, then God allowed it in order to form them. And we have to trust in the sovereignty of God when we come into times like this. And remember, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we also have to remember, as the scripture says, verse 7, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In other words, the discipline proves that the child is a legitimate son. Because God disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. God is treating you as sons. What son does God not discipline? So God disciplines us. But then God also encourages us. And perhaps he sends the encouragement ahead of the discipline so that we will know when God brings the comfort, we ought to also allow God to chastise us as well. And we've got to trust that the training and punishment, the correction and the forming that God brings into our life, it's not arbitrary or random. See, God has a goal in mind with his training. Every father wants his son to mature. No father wants his son to sit in the basement and play Xbox and eat Cheetos when he's 35. We want our kids to sprout wings and leave the house. God wants every one of his sons, every one of his children to mature. He wants his children to finish the race. And in order to finish the race, we have to be disciplined. And because we struggle sometimes disciplining ourselves, God, being the loving Father that he is, he brings training and correction so that we can learn discipline. And so we can endure. And so we can finish the race. So I want to sum the whole statement up. It's going to be on the screen. Learning from past winners. Laying aside every hindrance, let us run, looking to Jesus as our example, learning to endure. The key phrase there, let us run. I want to ask you, what motivates you to run? What motivates you to run the race? I want to give you a few things that I think, and Scripture would back this up, that should motivate you to run the race with endurance. One is the same thing that was set before Jesus. Remember, it said in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him. Can you think, just for a moment, of the joy that is set before us? If we could have just the slightest glimpse of the overwhelming joy that will be ours when we finish the race and are face to face with our Savior. I believe we could endure anything. We would believe that the destination, the place to which we are going, is worth having to endure on the journey. And then I also think one other thing that this scripture puts before us as motivation to run. It's Jesus. It's looking to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the source of our faith. Jesus is also the pioneer of our faith. He was the trailblazer. He was the perfecter of our faith. He finished the race, and now He's the object of our faith. He's the one in whom all our faith rests. And so we can look at Jesus Christ, all of His work, with joy. We can be like the hymn writer. I don't think it's a hymn. Perhaps you've heard the song, "We Shall Behold Him." It was sung at my uncle's funeral. Oh man, was it powerful. My uncle had been a pastor for more than 60 years. And I couldn't help at that moment thinking, my uncle is beholding Him. He has run the race with endurance for the joy set before him, knowing that one day he would behold his Savior. And if we would let that just wash over us, then we would be like Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. We would be reminded that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I pray that we would be motivated by the eternal as we run our race. The Christian life, we need to be reminded of this. It requires maximum effort, but there is a magnificent ending to the race when we behold our Savior. Before I end the sermon, I just want to say one quick thing. It talks about in verse 1, run with endurance, not a race, but the race. You see, there are people in the world that think that all roads lead to heaven. But that's not true. If all roads lead to heaven, then Jesus died for no reason. Just choose your own way. You don't need Christ. Get there your own way. Run your own race. But Jesus was given a specific mission to come to this earth and to open the door for salvation, to be the pioneer, the perfecter of faith, so that all who put their faith in Him might be saved. If you are not running the race today, I want to encourage you, in the description below this video, you can find a link that will take you to our website and will talk to you how you can join the race, how you can become a Christian. And I pray that you'll do that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the source of our faith, the pioneer of our faith, the finisher of our faith, and the object of our faith. Lord Jesus, You are beautiful beyond all compare, and we cannot wait to behold You. And Lord, whatever glimpse You give us in the here and now, I pray that it would sustain us, that we might run our race with endurance, looking to You as our example and as the object of our faith. Father, if there are any here this morning that don't know You as Savior and Lord, I pray that they would come to know You. Lord, get them to scroll down below the video to the description and find that link. And find the video that will talk to them about how they can join the race. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. One final thing before we dismiss. Just want to take a few moments and remind us of some prayer concerns. First thing I want to let you know, I'm hoping that by this time, our sister Mary Catherine, who left on Christmas Day, 5 in the evening on Christmas Day to go to Kenya, I hope and pray that she has made it to Shibuli by now. She's going to be there on a lengthy trip. We'll be back in February. So we pray that God will bless that trip and allow her, or work through her, to accomplish many things. on behalf of the gospel and for the Hope Factory. So we pray for her. Continue to pray for our country as we're transitioning to a new administration and as we're still dealing with coronavirus. Pray for our school. Hopefully, a week from Tuesday, they will start back up. And I pray that our church will be able to resume that following day on that Wednesday. A few updates. Ben Campbell has come home. So we're thankful for that. Continue to pray for those in our church suffering from COVID. Also pray for Chuck and Nell Foreman as Nell continues her recovery and Chuck aims to take care of her. We also want to remind you to pray for, for Joel Garcia, who is recovering from a heart attack. Pray for Melissa Munson. This is Speedy and Miss Doris LaFon's daughter, who recently had surgery. Pray for Jack Shanklin, who's recovering from a hip surgery. Also pray for Wanda and Sam Center. Pray for Wanda as she continues to fight this cancer. And pray that God would heal her. I know there's others that I could mention. That hopefully between now and tonight, if you know some updates, you could text those to me, email, call, or however you want to get those to me so that we can give those updates tonight. But before we're dismissed, I want to say a final word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that you are omnipotent and all-powerful, that you are all-knowing, that you know what's going on in each one of these people's lives and what they need, that you are taking care of them with tender, loving care, with care that we probably couldn't even understand if we had a view into your mind, how you think, how you work. But we're thankful that you take care of those people. We pray for Mary Catherine, God, that you would bless the trip, that you would bless her and Stacy as they minister there. Give them the grace and the power to do the things that they need to do. Give them wisdom. I pray that as you seem to have pivoted in some ways how the Hope Factory is positioned, now they're among a number of Muslim people. I pray that they would have favor among those people and that Jesus Christ could be proclaimed. We pray for those that are on our prayer list that are struggling with COVID. Pray that you would restore them to health. And Father, we do pray for the whole coronavirus thing in our country, that you would bring it to an end. Father, help us to endure. Help us to run the race. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great day. Hope to see you tonight.